Scripture reading this afternoon is from Genesis chapter 43. We begin reading in verse 14. And we do hope to read into chapter 44. We have a long reading before us, but it is one well known and that grabs our attention by the very nature of the narrative. Well, let us give our hearing, our attention to the hearing of God's own word. Genesis 43, verse 14. These are the last words of Jacob as he sends his sons on back to Egypt. "And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, "Bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon." And the man did as Joseph bade, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, "Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses?" And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food, and it came to pass when we were come to the inn that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks." And he said, "Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare and said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom ye spake, is he yet alive?" And they answered, "Thy servant our father is in good health. He is yet alive." And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face, and went out and refrained himself and said, "Set on bread." And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spoke unto them these same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servant it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack, and he searched and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. As for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if he take this also from me, and mischief befall him, he shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, if it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Amen. May God bless the reading of His holy word. As we have been going through this period in the life of Joseph where he has seen his brothers return, we notice that there is this element of tests that are being made. And we can trace three general tests. There are some that would break this whole portion into other portions, other tests that fit within these three that we're looking at. But we find these tests in which Joseph clearly had the intention of testing to see if his brothers repented. These are the brothers who 20 years ago sold him as a slave. They hated him so much, they were so jealous of him, that they got rid of their own brother. And they lied to their father, making their father believe he was killed by wild animals. So these were bad men. They had a very wicked heart. All these 20 years, they have not repented. They have not asked their father forgiveness. They have not confessed. But now things are beginning to change because God is at work. So Joseph is testing to see if they did repent. But God, above all things, is using Joseph, working to make them repent. At the earthly level, Joseph is desiring to know if the hearts of his brothers is a changed heart, if their hearts are changed. But God was changing the hearts of Joseph's brother. It is what God was doing, and he was using Joseph. And that's the only thing that would explain the wisdom that Joseph has and the ideas and the plan and the method. That in many ways he's acting like a prophet. We made this parallel. It's like he is being Nathan to his brothers, like Nathan was to David. And in one speech he came, but remember there was a little parable there. And that parable was not a truth, it was a story. But it was used to help David see his sin. And the story about that man who received visitors, and he went to his neighbor who was a poor man, slaughtered the only sheep that that neighbor had, and used that sheep to serve his visitors. And he was a rich man. And that was sufficient to break the heart of David. And so Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And so the prophet used a parable, used a story. And in that case, it was very fast that David found out that that was a story and a plot and a method. And it worked. It broke. God used that to break his heart. And what we find in this case is similar, except for Joseph, it's going through months and months, this plot and this story. And it's not so much a story he's telling, it's something he's driving out of the hearts of his brothers. And so we looked at the first test. The first test that we could call the test of love. And we hope to see all three of them today, to have this panorama of these three tests to the point where we see God achieving what His goal is. And we'll look more into the results and the breaking of the heart in the future. But I wanted to put these three tests together for us to see the parallels and how God uses them in such a beautiful flow. It is similar things that He uses in our hearts to break our hearts and to mold them the way it ought to be molded. So we'll look at the test of love, which is the first test. We'll look at the test of envy, and then we'll look at the test of sacrifice. And the reason our theme is the prison, the banquet, and the silver cup is because what we notice is that in each of these tests, God uses certain elements that serve, as it were, backgrounds or elements that are involved in the tests. These are things or situations that God uses to break their hearts. And there are these three main things: the prison, in which the brothers were confined into for 3 days, and although they were all set free, one had to stay for many days. That was Simeon. And so the prison was used in that first test, the test of love. And then today we'll see that in our second test, the test of envy, it's the banquet that God uses. The banquet is pivotal for this test of envy. Where is the heart of these brothers? And we'll see how the test of love and test of envy have a very important parallel and complement one another. And thirdly, chapter 44, the silver cup is a key word. It's that pivotal element that is used to make those brothers be accused of theft in a very powerful way, and so that the silver cup is used in the third test that we're calling the test of sacrifice. And for each one of these tests, we will look at what the test, when it began in itself, what the test was for, what was the test intending to do, and then also if they passed the test. Now, the first one will be brief because we have covered this one. And this was in chapter 42, where they were confined to prison. They were accused of being spies. He kept Simeon. They were allowed to go back, provided they bring Benjamin back. Well, that was a test of love. Well, when did that test begin? It began in chapter 42, verse 9, the very moment that they introduced themselves and Joseph has that idea to accuse them of being spies. And that's verse 9. From that moment on, a test began. And it intensified as they were all put in prison. It intensified and it had an effect. We'll look at that briefly. But then it's like it continues to intensify as they're set free. Well, Simeon stays. You can imagine them leaving toward their father with the thought that they were in prison 3 days and the reality that Simeon is not with them. Every single moment Simeon came to their mind, that test and the prison. See, there's that pivotal element of the prison. It was pounding in their hearts. This is real. We came for food, but we lost a brother. Now this is the second brother that is lost at our watch. And we need to bring Benjamin if we hope to see Simeon back. So you can imagine the effect in the hearts of these brothers. They were being disciplined by God so that their hearts would begin to break. And then, of course, it went on while the famine continued. You can imagine them back home thinking, I hope it rains, I hope it rains, and we don't have to go back. And yet thinking, but if we don't back, we don't bring Simeon. It's like nothing would solve their problem, even if rain were to come, really, because Simeon wasn't there. The reality of having to go back and having to persuade their father was ever before them. And the main reason I bring this test back is for us to look at this. So when the test began, we looked at, but let's think of what did this test test? What was this test intending to do in them? And in essence, it was asking this one question: do they care? Do they care not just for Simeon, that they would go back for him, but do they care for their father now? See, this is in essence what is at stake. When they got rid of Joseph many years back, they couldn't care less for how it would break the heart of their father. Well, now for them to have Simeon back, they need to take Benjamin. So do they care for their father? That they would not only bring Simeon back, but take care of Benjamin. But remember, for Benjamin to go, there would by necessity have to begin a work in their hearts. And remember that this is where we saw Reuben and Judah trying. And we saw that Reuben failed, but not Judah. And it had all to do with the fact that what this test was intended to do. It was intended to drive out of their hearts some sympathy, some love, some concern. Remember, there were in essence three obstacles in this test. Do they care to go back and get Simeon? Do they care for their father? Well, there are three things that had to happen. They had to cross a desert. That would be something technically hard, but it would be very simple. All they needed was supplies. A second obstacle would be the accusation. Remember, they had the money back in their sacks, so going back to Egypt meant the possibility of being accused of being thieves. But in a technical sense also, humanly speaking, that would be easy. All they needed was a bit of courage and go face the reality. But the hardest obstacle was that third one. And it wasn't even in Egypt. It was back home. It would be for them to have the sympathy to win their father's heart. Because this is where we see that Reuben failed drastically. He said in verse 37 of chapter 42, "Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." That's Reuben trying, but there's no sympathy, there's no love. Remember, we evaluated these words that he used. He couldn't have been more grotesque and more unloving and more uncaring. He was basically saying, if Benjamin dies, then kill two others. Trust me, I would not trust a man who speaks that way. So he failed. Verse 38, Jacob says, "My son shall not go down with you." And so see, Reuben didn't learn that he needs to be sympathetic. He needs to think of how his father is hurt, that Joseph is dead, that Joseph meant so much to him. But then Judah, remember we saw Judah coming to the father and saying, "Father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go." Verse 9 and verse 40, chapter 43, 9, he says, "I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." And we saw how Judah not only spoke in love, he spoke sacrificially. And that won the heart of the father. He allowed. And so that was the test of love. And I believe they passed it because they did go back with Benjamin. Again, there's this general way. We don't see the heart of each of the brothers. I don't doubt that each one of them were at different levels of their hearts being broken. But we have a testimony that this beginning of breaking in the hearts did happen, because even when they were there in prison, when they were let go after those 3 days, you go back to chapter 42, and it says in verse 21 that they, so the plurality of them, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is his distress come upon us." And so, yes, their hearts are starting to crumble. But there's more. And so the Lord continues to work in their hearts. This is so much what you and I need, isn't it? We never can raise our hands and say, "I have finally arrived at true repentance, a totality of repentance." We can say, "Yes, I'm truly repentant," but we can never say, "I'm completely repentant." And when we see how the Lord works, we see how truly each of our hearts, we need this breaking, we need these tests, we need to be tested by the Lord and have our hearts searched and probed. And this is what God is doing. And so we go to our second test, the second test, which we can call the test of envy. And we'll do the same thing. We'll ask, when did this test begin? What did this test test? What was it doing, intending to do? And also ask if they passed it. Did they pass this test? Well, when did it begin? Well, we find that they were able to take Benjamin. The text speaks of how they had three things basically with them on their way back to Egypt. They had the gifts that the father told them to take. They had double money plus the money that was to give back from last time. And then they had the brother. They had gifts, they had money, and they had Benjamin. It's amazing the economy of words in verse 15. Perhaps it's the greatest time that elapsed, but it's one verse, verse 15, that they took the present, took the double money in their hand and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. You see, the whole traveling back to Egypt through the desert is in verse 15. And in a way, we learned something. God is not interested in telling us how that trip went. It really matters nothing if there were Bedouins on the road and the difficulties that were there. You can imagine how this trek had its own adventure. But that's not what's important. And it would divert us if we were to look into these things. But they're not even in the text. We can't look into them. But it's God's word saying, don't even worry about this trip. And this is what really matters. And so the message continues there where they arrive before Joseph. They are there before their brother with their other little brother. And Joseph, of course, can identify that Benjamin is his younger brother that he has not seen for many, many years. And so the test began the moment that they're invited to go to the home of Joseph. You see, as soon as they arrive there, there's already the tension of arriving there and wondering what will happen. Will we be accused of being thieves? Will we have Simeon back? As soon as they arrive, they are summoned to go to the very house of Joseph. And the text shows that they were afraid. Verse 18, the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in. And they're conjecturing why all of this is happening. And notice how they're allowing their minds to, again, the same thing. They're going beyond reality. None of this is true, but they're establishing what most likely is true and living in that falsehood so that they're so worried. They said that he will give occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen. So they are sure that they will become slaves now. But God uses this. See, God is using these tests. Well, we saw how it began. Now let's ask for a minute, what did the test test? What was this test of envy testing? Well, we know that the whole story before us is here. They're invited. They have this fear in their hearts. So even to the steward, they were already confessed that they have the money back. They want to be sure they're guaranteed and not accused of being thieves. But then the banquet will come. And they will be comforted. They will be able to wash their hands. Their animals will get provender. They're being treated very royally. And they're seated from the eldest to the youngest. And this is where the envy element comes in. That when they're served their food, they notice that Benjamin receives 5 times more food. Now, a double portion might not be so noticeable if you're so intent upon your plate. But if you get 1 portion of a piece of meat and your brother gets 5, it's very noticeable. And so that's where the envy element comes in. Their brother, who is favored by their father, is being favored by this governor in Egypt. And in their concept, they have no idea why that would be the case. And so the element of envy comes here. And this is what God would be bringing out, ushering out of their hearts. Do they love themselves more? You see, and the test of love is, do they care and have they begun to love? Do they love Simeon to go back to him? Do they love their father to be loving and caring so that they can entrust, have Benjamin entrusted into their hands? Do they love? And now here, when the question of envy is put before them, the test is, do they love even someone who is being more loved? Because, see, this is what happens. When you envy someone, you don't love that person. And so if they were to envy Benjamin because he's receiving more food and the same royal treatment at home and now here again, and if they were to just set in with that bitter and envious heart, there'd be no love for Benjamin. But they don't do that. And we'll see with just 1 little word, 2 words that the text gives that would indicate they did pass this test. So, do they love a loved brother? Do they love one who has been favored in their very sight? Or do they love themselves so much that they can't bear the thought of someone being shown a greater favor? This is the parallel then. In the first test, do they love others? In the second test, have they stopped loving themselves? Are they now forgetting about themselves? Are they now mortifying themselves? Are they now putting to death their own pursuits and thought about themselves? Because this is, in essence, the bottom line about envy. You find somebody else who has something that you want. It can be a talent. It can be an object. You see, if you love others, you will be happy that they have something that you consider good and valuable. You see, love for someone else who has something that you like and appreciate makes you all the happier for that person. But when you envy, that means that you love yourself more. And you're thinking, this is not right. I should have that. That should be mine. It should be in my possession. And that person has the gift of singing. I want the gift of singing. You see, envy is all about self. It is all about, I am king and I deserve it. And I'm more important and I'm not happy as long as I don't have it, or she and he do. If you go back to the whole reality of the coat of many colors, that's what Jacob gifted Joseph with. If all these brothers loved as we are supposed to love, they would see that precious and royal and beautiful gift, and they would have been happy with Joseph. That's the healthy, loving heart. But instead, they felt the thoughts of Reuben, most likely, I'm the eldest, I deserve it. And maybe all the others who were older than him felt the same thing. Why the youngest? And so you notice what happens. There's only two ways to cure envy in the worldly way. Either you get to yourself what the other person has, or you get rid of the person who has it. I said this is the worldly way. I'm not saying it'll end envy, because you'll envy the very next thing somebody has that you want. But you see, that's in the heart of the envious person. I'll be happy when I have that, or I'll be happy when I don't see that person anymore. And you see, this is precisely what happened to Joseph. They got his coat and they got rid of him. They did the two things to him. They stole what they wanted and they got rid of what they didn't. That's the worldly way to treat envy. But of course, that's a very great sin. You can put so many sins there: the sin of anger, the sin of hate, the sin of murder, the sin of theft, and the sin of lie that had to go with it to cover up and deceive the father. And so now we find God in his sovereignty putting things in such a way where now they have another brother who is being very favored. It's not a coat of many colors, but it's a plate with much food, much more than theirs. But notice that even here, there's the element of similar to how they were raised. Not a single one of these brothers lacked a coat or lacked food or even lacked love from Jacob, certainly. The only problem was Joseph certainly received more love. But they should have had a heart. I receive what I need from this father. I will tolerate his weakness in loving Joseph. You see, if our part, we should always have this heart to forgive. And this is the same thing happening now. They're looking at their plate and thinking, I have enough food. He has five times more. I don't care. I'm happy that I have what I need. And when we come to the question, did they pass the test? Well, it's believed, the text gives indication that they did. We come to verse 34, and it says, this is chapter 43, 34, and it says how he had five times so much as any of theirs, and there's one phrase that shows the outcome, and they drank and were merry with him. The word merry means they were just drinking freely. They were having a very enjoyable time. Now, this is very important, especially in light of who these brothers were many years back. If you go back a few chapters, if you go back to chapter 37, I just want to show the great contrast that is here. That's the chapter where we find Jacob giving him the coat of many colors, And we also find him having the dreams, those two dreams that he had that made the brothers very angry. In verse 3 of chapter 37, it's showing how Israel loved Joseph more and that he made him a coat of many colors. In verse 4 says this, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That's who they were before. That's how they reacted to someone being showed favoritism. And then verse 8, this is when they're hearing the first response of that dream, that they would bow down to their brother. In verse 8 it says, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. The text is meaning, with that coat they began to hate them. With this dream, now they hate him more. And then verse 11, that's in response to the second dream that spoke of even the father and mother bowing before Joseph. Verse 11 says, and his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. And so, before, in the old days, if they saw a brother being favored, they hated, they envied, they could not speak peaceably to him, they envied, they hated all the more. Now they're seeing Benjamin receiving this plate, five times more full. And the text just says, they drank and were merry with him. It doesn't faze them anymore. It shows a maturity here. And it shows a heart that's really growing and understanding. It's obvious that he's being favored. We know he's favored by Father. But it doesn't matter. We're content. We're alive. It doesn't seem like we'll be accused of being thieves. It seems like all will be well. Simeon is here with us in the banquet. You see, they're, in light of all this, they're passing this love of envy. But there's one more test, and it is the test of sacrifice that chapter 44 starts. So before we look at that test, we'll be singing together Psalter 273, stanzas 4 through 7 of 273. The first test had a prison as a realm, as an element. The second one had the banquet. And even as they're partaking of the banquet, their hearts could have been stirred by indwelling sin with the quantity of food they saw being served by Benjamin to envy, but apparently it wasn't. And now in chapter 44, we find this silver cup being used as an element that could provoke their hearts to sin regarding, of course, not the cup in itself, but what could develop from it. The question in this third test is, will they forsake Benjamin? As soon as we think this way, it's going right back to that wilderness where Joseph's own voice was coming out of that pit, and then later his voice and his anguish going forth with the caravan, and they couldn't care less. Well, the same thing is possibly about to happen if they were to just get Benjamin and take him on his way back. Will they forsake him? And it's amazing how God, again in his sovereignty, has worked everything around so that for them to really pass this test, it's by necessity that a heart has to be changed regarding all the dynamics of this passage. And so the next day, they all wake up, they're thinking everything's fine, but on their sacks, and if you were to ask when did this test begin, it begins here without their observing that the money is put back into their bags, and so again they have the danger of being accused of being a thief, especially now having been favored so well. Last time a son stayed in prison, a brother. This time they had a banquet. Will they be a thief? But not only that, something very pivotal, that silver cup that would have been used by Joseph himself that he has put into the sack of Benjamin. So off they go, not realizing they're carrying elements that would accuse them in a very serious way, maybe even capital punishment. country like Egypt with its power and authority could do anything. And so Joseph sends this servant. And here too is part of the test. We see that there's an intensification of the test because a servant comes and tells them what happens. They defend themselves. They're not realizing that could ever be possible. And they offer in verse 9 that whomever the cup is with, let him die. That again, of course, was a rash thought. They should have never said that. And he says, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And you see there the element of sacrifice. They learned with Judah. They said, no, don't think of killing others. Just take us. But the servant offers this. He offers all of them to go blameless. And only the one with the cup has to go with me. And it's in that very authority of the servant of Joseph that the cup is found with Benjamin. And so if you just look at that in a very technical sense, all the brothers would be free of blame to just go on home. And with their old heart, it's in essence exactly what they would do. And you see how God is raising the stakes. Back in the wilderness, they were happy to go home without Joseph with 30 pieces of silver and a coat dripping in blood. They knew they'd have to lie to their father. They didn't care. They knew they'd have to live year after year knowing they lied and they didn't care. And they knew that it would haunt them that maybe their brother would be very ill-treated as a slave or even murdered, but they didn't care. But now they're in the desert, again in the wilderness. They have a lot more money than 30 pieces of silver. And they have a brother whom if they were to leave, they would not have, in essence, the guilt that they did it. It would be the idea that Benjamin did it. The silver cup, after all, was in his sack. And the man told us we could leave. We don't have to have the slightest guilty conscience telling our father a lie because we would tell the truth. And you see how everything is inverted now, where they could arrive home, in essence, free of guilt. And this is why we call this a test. These men are being tested by God in His sovereignty in ways they have no idea. And so it intensifies in all these ways. We could ask, well, what is this test testing? You know, do they love a brother that it's almost like now they can go back to that dinner? Did you not like it that he had five times more? Well, now let your envy hate him and let him go. See, they're not falling for that. We don't know in what are the hearts they were thinking. You know, daddy loves him so much more than us. And look what happened in Egypt. This is our time to get rid of him. Well, we don't know if the temptations were there, but we know that they didn't fall into them. But that's what they were being tested. It would be legal now to let Benjamin go. They would not be transgressing. They would not be lying. They wouldn't have to do any of that, any deceiving. But this is why we call this the test of sacrifice, because God was working in their hearts if they're willing to go as low as they can. And so it begins even in the wilderness, because they say no to that servant, and it says that they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. Well, that's when it was being searched. And then in verse 12, it shows that in Benjamin's sack, the silver was found. And verse 13, then they rent their clothes and laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. You don't see the slightest thought of, let's go on home. We're not responsible for this. It is all the very opposite. Remember that in the time that they went back and told a story about Joseph, only Jacob was the one who tore his clothes in sadness. None of them did. But now that Benjamin is in this danger, they all tear their clothes. They're all full of anguish, and they all go back. And so they come before Joseph. And in verse 16, we find Judah speaking to to the governor. He doesn't know it's his own brother, but in verse 16 he says, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we be clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also whom the cup is found." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." And so now they have Joseph saying, "You can go home. Just leave Benjamin as a servant." And so this is where the stakes rose, as it were, the highest. They have the greatest permission that they could ever receive to go on home. But this is where we find Judah coming to the lowest, to the sacrificial level. And he begins telling the whole story. You know, that's why we read it all. He wants to help this man who's a governor of Egypt, who is Joseph, but he does not know. He wants this man to be convinced of how much Benjamin is important for his father back home. And so if you follow the whole narrative, there's this whole element of a heart-searching testimony and witness and beseeching. It's 15 times that he uses the word father. And we find the word brother repeatedly through the text. And he's just wanting to make this stranger love his father and be concerned for his father as much as he is. And of course, everything climaxes in verse 33, where he says, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." That, of course, verse 33 is the key verse where Judah comes to the very bottom. He's saying, let all the others go. You just need one. You want one, the one who had the cup. Make me, as it were, the guilty one for that sin. And with all that I have said of how much this Benjamin is valuable, send him home. But keep me. And so we find here a man who is willing to go to the lowest that can be gone. Judah literally has nothing else to offer. He is offering his life, his work, his sweat, his muscles, his wisdom, his capacity, his energy for the rest of his life. He's offering the sacrifice that he would never see his family and children again, if it would be so, that he'd never see his father or brothers again, if it be so, that he would be seen as the one who stole from the prince, from the governor, if it be so. Only let Benjamin go free. And so we believe that they have passed the test of sacrifice. But now, putting all this together, what do we have here? Well, we have here what we could call God is working these men steps toward repentance of deep-rooted sin. It's not always this way that God does it. But when there is sin that you and I are blind to, when there are bosom sins that we don't even think they are, but they are, and if God has in his sovereignty the plan to save you because you are one of his own, he will do whatever it takes to break your heart. And that's what we're seeing here. And so when we look at the first step, we see how important it is in terms of having a repentant heart, that your heart must begin to care for others. And just like these brothers, they needed to pass the test of love before they were lovers of self, but they had to begin to be lovers of others. They had to love their father. They had to love Benjamin. They had to love Simeon and go back for him. So I could ask you this. Have you passed the test of love? Do you love others? Are you sensitive to others? Are you sympathetic to others? Do you care for others? See, when you sin against your parents, you are not showing love to them. Husband and wives, when you sin against each other, you're failing in this love test, you understand. You're not showing love to your husband or to your father when you sin against husband or wife, when you sin against one another. Very simply saying, when you sin in whatever way against someone, you are not loving that person. And you must learn to love. You must learn to be sensitive, to be sympathetic, to be careful for others. But then there's that second step in that test of envy. It's a beautiful parallel there, because the thing that keeps us from loving others is the love for self. And that is why we would be envious. That's why we wouldn't mind sinning against others, because they're really not as important as I am after all. And so that is one thing they had to learn also, to understand that yes, in this life we'll find others happier than we are, having things that we don't have, and doing things that we wish we could do, but they're doing it, but we're not. And we need to mature to the point of putting all that aside in terms of how I would be greedy about it, but look at it and say, I am so thankful that you have that gift. God has blessed you. I am so thankful for you that you can do that, or that you have this marriage, or that you have these children. Instead of being jealous and envious, really having in your heart such a love for them that you're not envious. So a forgetting of self, a dying to self, a mortifying to self, thinking of others more highly than self. We looked at this today. We saw that was the ingredient of that church. They were all servants there, seeing others as their guests whom they would serve. And then thirdly, when we think of this test of sacrifice, we see that this is what repentance is when your heart, when my heart is willing to go as deep as it possibly can go, no matter what the circumstances. It didn't matter if Judah would be a slave forever. He was ready to do it. Because see, what was happening with Judah was this. And you notice that even as they go back and here the silver is found and all that money, he could go into the technicalities and say, we still must say we didn't do it. But we don't find Judah doing this. He's understanding that it is God, not really this governor. And so he turns himself in as guilty. And that's what you and I have to do. That's what repentance really is. When we stop giving our excuses, when we stop giving our explanations, when you stop giving your accusations of other people, it might even be true that others sinned and that sin had something to do with your sin. But that's not what repentance is. Repentance is not you knowing the sin of someone else. Repentance is you knowing your sin and coming before the Lord broken, confessing, and ready for whatever it might take. But now we need to close in putting together something very precious that we see in this text. That in light with all these tests working repentance in the heart of these men, it doesn't just happen in a black and white scenario. It happens in this amazing Christ-centered scenario. We have stopped in certain sermons seeing that we find Jesus in Judah, and we find Jesus in Joseph, and we find Jesus in Jacob. And so, as God is working repentance in the heart of these men, wanting them to understand they need to know their sin and own it and confess it, in the text we find this reality of a God who so graciously sends His Son to this world, who will become an offering for our sins, so that our sins, for all who confess and repent, you have this certainty and this enjoyment and gratitude that your sins will have been placed upon Jesus. And He will have become surety for you. And you will not have to suffer the worst that can be suffered, which is eternal condemnation because of sins not dealt with and sins not forgiven. And so we see Jesus in Joseph. And in this text, we really haven't stopped to talk about this, but we find here Joseph as the man in that known world surrounding whom everyone was coming for bread. Like Jesus said, "If you are hungry, eat of me. I am the bread of life." If anyone wants to have their spiritual hunger satiated, you must go to Jesus. And in that time and place, Joseph was the man to go if you wanted bread. And so we find Joseph as a picture of Christ in his protecting, in his providing, in his caring, his loving, and loving even possible spies, and loving those who are literal slave traders and liars and haters and envious men. And when Joseph gave him that banquet, that was love. And when Joseph sent them home with money, that was love. And you can imagine in his mind, yes, this can put in a tension in the whole ordeal, but I want my father to be able to come back and get more food. And so, see, even as God is breaking the hearts of these men, he is showing these men the gospel. And even you and me, as we read all of these passages, we learn what repentance is, but we see who Jesus is. It's God not just commanding you to repent, but also saying, repent, it is good for you, giving it as an invitation. Won't you take the forgiveness that I offer? Won't you come to Jesus? Won't you confess your sins? It will be so much better for you. And then we see Jesus in Judah as he, to his father, is willing to be surety. And now before Pharaoh's servant, the governor, who is really Joseph, he makes it true. He makes it good. And he says, keep me as a slave. I am a substitute. So we see in Judah this substitute, this sacrifice to become a slave, to serve forever for the sake of his own brother. He's willing to be oppressed so that his brother would know freedom. He's willing to be enslaved so that his brother would become free. He's willing to live in bondage with strangers so that Benjamin can live in freedom back with his father. And so we see Judah really giving all that he could give. And in this, he's a type of Christ. Jesus gave all that he could give. In terms, he gave his life and his soul by dying on the cross, by being a sin offering. But of course, we saw this as we've been seeing these types of Christ. Jesus is always the greater Joseph. Jesus is always the greater Judah in this case. Judah gave himself, but he didn't die. And as he gave himself, he wasn't giving himself as a sacrifice for anybody's sins, but Jesus did. Jesus, when he gave himself as a servant, he was canceling the guilt of all his people. Jesus, when he was offering himself, he was erasing the sins of all for whom he died. And so Judah was not a vicarious sacrifice, a sacrifice for the sins of others, in the place of others, but Jesus was. And Judah was not concealing or canceling the debt of anyone, but Jesus was. And Judah didn't even have to die, but Jesus did. And then also we saw that we find Jesus in Jacob. Remember that Jacob showed his submission to the sovereignty of God in sending his son. And we find Jesus, one who submitted to the command of God and came to this world, and he submitted himself to death, the death of the cross. And so even as we see these tests that are teaching you and me the importance to love others, the importance of not loving self, and the importance of willing to go as low as we can possibly go, to understand that we need to learn true repentance, we find in the text God showing, in Jacob, see a type of my son who submitted everything. And he came to this world. And Joseph see the one who gives the bread of life and who shepherds and who cares. And in Judah see the one who gives himself as a substitute. That's what Jesus did. See, when we repent, we don't repent in a vacuum. We repent against a God who loves so supremely. He loves amazingly, so much that he sent his only begotten Son. And all who trust in him will have their sins forgiven, will be received by him and cleansed of your sins, and be with him forever and ever. So in light of all these things, may the Lord teach us this true repentance. May every single believer here understand this is something we have to live daily with. We never stop repenting. There's always more sin we need to repent of. And to be a believer, that's what you begin. You begin with repentance. And from there on, it's a life of repentance. Repentance and faith. So may God bless us as we consider these tests, but find also in these texts the Lord Jesus Christ in his love, in his providence, in his submission, and also in his sacrifice. Let us close in prayer. Our gracious and glorious God and Father, we thank thee that thou art a patient God. Lord, we find here the story of some brothers, some men who had sinned greatly, and thy grace in shepherding them into repentance, reconciling the family and providing for them, keeping thy word to Abraham that he would be in Egypt and his family would come out after many years, providing even in this protection the coming Messiah through a covenant people, so that even we have our very story inside this story. But Lord, we pray that thou would work in each of our hearts to evaluate if we love others, to evaluate if we love ourselves more, to evaluate if we're willing to go low to the point of sacrifice. Lord, we pray that thou would help us single out sins in our lives, ways that we have offended others, and that we would be sincere, that we would come before thee, Lord, with a heart that is willing to agree with thee that what we have committed is sin, and that we would repent. Lord, truly not a single one of us can claim sinlessness. And there are some who are clinging to sin too strongly, or more than others, or one sin more than another. Lord, whatever be the case, we pray that thou would graciously, lovingly put our hearts through these very tests and give us, Lord, a heart of repentance, even as we see in the Lord Jesus Christ a willing Savior of sinners and one who forgives sin. We ask, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be having our second offering.